Good morning. Good morning. Amen. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of the Bible, the Christian freedom, the God's great grace as opposed to salvation by works and all these type of things. And it's an incredible statement. It is a racial polemic. It's a works versus grace polemic. It is just an incredible book, not very long. Galatia was in the eastern part of Turkey. And we've been studying a little bit on the seven churches of Revelation, and you'll find those at the western part of Turkey. Galatia was inner from that. And there's northern and southern Galatia. And he's writing to a whole region here. And what Paul wrote to them is what God is speaking to us even today, because the issues that he was addressing are still just as vital today as they ever were, and even more so. If you would stand for the reading of the Word. There is an introduction here, but I won't read that. We're just going to look at three verses today and really focus on just one verse. And we'll title today's message, Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Galatians chapter 1, I'll read verses 3 through 5. Hear God speak to you through His Word. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Victory in Jesus. School's about to start and football's about to start and cheerleading and all sorts of things, and basketball will be starting up and all sorts of academic things and all of that. And some people will do well, some people won't do well, some people will win, some people will lose. There's all kinds of ways that we could look for victories, right? Victory, victory. We talk about that. And I want to think about us and the victory of the earth. What's going to happen to the world? And I think if you know your Bible, you know. And sometimes it's good for us to reorient ourselves to that, not to be pessimistic, but to be optimistic, but in a biblical way. You see, there's a lot of beauty and wonder in the world. We have a lot of people on vacation now, getting that last little bit in before they have to get back to the grind, as it were, or whatever it may be. And, you know, they're out seeing the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls or West by God, Virginia, as they say. And or maybe they're over in Ireland or the motherland, you know, England, or if they're from Russia or somewhere else. There's people all over the world. There's beauty all over the world. There's lots of natural beauty and wonder in the world. But there's also a lot of darkness and despair in the world, too. Human trafficking, natural disasters, people disasters. And sometimes you might see a lot of the good. And hopefully, when you're here on Sundays, you know, you're reveling in what's good and what God is doing and all of that. And sometimes, you know, things are going good with your children, or, you know, someone does well, or you get the raise, or someone, you know, gives you that smile, whatever it may be, or there's some good news story for once, all of that. You see a lot of good sometimes, but sometimes all you see is all the bad. And then you feed yourself on the bad. Then you go on Facebook and talk about the bad. And then someone talks bad back to you, and on it goes, right? In the balance, we all know what the truth is. This world is full of trouble. Amen? It's true. And the Bible calls this world evil. Evil. Isn't that amazing? Evil. Now, when the Bible declares this world to be evil, it's not talking about the material world, the physical world. The world is decaying because of sin, and that's the issue, sin. The problem is not the physical world. The problem is the people world, the people that are in it. When the Bible says it's the present evil age, it's talking about people. That's what it's talking about. When he's talking about the present evil age in this text here and in the Bible, he's talking about the fact that the world system is corrupt, and the reason is that people's hearts are corrupt. And it's easy to see. Now, of course, some people are more or less evil than others. We know that. Before you start thinking you're better than someone else, don't do that. That's self-righteous. But we all know that, right? It's not everybody's a mass murderer. Not everybody's Mother Teresa. We know that. Now, some governments and systems are more corrupt or less corrupt than others, right? Some, you know, have oppression and things like that. Some have freedom. Some think they have freedom and all of that. But some are better than worse than others. And through time, you know, some started out bad, they're doing good, or some started out good and they're doing bad, etc., etc. I'm not telling anybody anything they don't already know. And you do see some good in society. It is true. And people aren't as bad as they could be, right? Everybody's not at each other's throats yet. But all you have to do is look at the headlines around you or the mirror in front of you to realize that people themselves are not the answer to people's problems. Amen? I mean, again, just turn on the news. There's plenty of bad news. Just look in the mirror. You're getting older, etc., etc. No matter how pretty you are, Brooklyn, you are getting older. To give an example. But that's the thing. You can look all around and everything is seeming to come apart at the seams. That's what seems to be happening into the world. And the world has always had an evil problem, right? A problem with evil. But God has a plan, and He has the power to make that plan happen. And as you understand the plan, as you become part of that plan, what you will do is learn to praise God for the victory we do have, that you have in Jesus. And in this text, verses 3 through 5, what you're going to see is an outline of the plan, the power, and the praise of that victory. All right? Just 3 points. I put some slides up here again for you today. First off, we see the plan of victory. Look at verse 3. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 4 and the end of it. "According to the will of our God and Father." What's this plan to redeem the world? What's this plan to redeem souls? What's this plan to deliver us from this present evil age? The plan is the gospel. The gospel, the good news of salvation. Salvation comes by grace and it brings you peace. You see, salvation is by grace. Grace is the blessing and peace is the result of the blessing. What did God plan? To bring you peace. How can you have peace in the midst of a storm? Jesus was having peace in the midst of the storm. Peace is not the lack of conflict. Peace is in the face of conflict. As a matter of fact, in the book of Galatians, he is going right to it and said, "You guys are listening to false teaching." It's anything but a peaceful epistle. And yet he's saying, "I'm going to bring you peace." Why? Because peace starts a truth war. But salvation comes by grace and it brings you peace. That's God's plan, is to bring you peace. To deliver you from this present evil age. We'll spend plenty of time on that, on what that really means. But the way to get out of it, the way to get through it, is through peace. But that only comes by grace. Again, we're building a case here. Stay with us. Can you hear me? Yes. And this blessing is not only for eternal life, it's for this life. Not just eternal peace, temporal, right now peace. Does anybody need peace? I know that we do. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to the next part. "Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You're saved by grace into peace. And you stand by grace and have peace. That's the part that us that are Christians have a trouble with. We say, "Yeah, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I have peace with God. I know I'm going to heaven. But what about right now? I've got this situation. What am I going to do?" That's what we'll talk about. This life can be very hard. "You don't have to tell me, brother." I know. This life can be very hard. And following God's will can be hard. But it's worth it. Civil rights activist and minister John Perkins said, "Yielding to God's will can be hard. And sometimes it really hurts. But it always brings peace." There's no peace, not true peace, without grace first. You see, we're going to talk about this a lot, but people think they can find peace because they got enough money to do whatever they want and avoid everybody else. I used to always think that. Just give me enough money, then I'll move out to enough acres where no one else is, I'll have a gun, and I'll have peace, baby. I think we'll move out to a community, you know, the Mennonites are Amish, I'm not mad at them, I'm just saying, move out to a community where they don't get plugged in or anything like that, and then they'll have peace. We'll live like a monk, and then we'll have peace. Wrong. Wrong. Because when you wake up in the morning, you bring you with you. Wherever you are, that's where you are, right? Wherever I am, that's where I am. Oh, no. "Well, I'm at peace with myself. It's everybody else that stinks." Well, You see, there's no true peace without grace first, but God has a gracious plan to give you the peace, and the Lord Jesus Christ executed that plan perfectly. Look what it says in the end of verse 4, according to the will of God our Father. Think about it. Now think about it. When you talk about renewing your mind, you can't hold on to everything I'm saying. I get that. Think about this. Meditate on this for a second. It's the will of God to deliver you. It's the will of God. Whatever you're feeling right now, you're not feeling it. You're thinking, this is not working for me. Sometimes we just leave before we even give it a chance. Amen. It's the will of God to deliver you from this present evil world. Not just into heaven. It's both. We're going to get into that. His goal, his will, is to deliver you from this present evil world and in this present evil time. And the Lord Jesus has the power to make this happen to perfection. So get that. The plan of victory is to deliver you by grace to give you peace. That's what's going on. That's verse 3. Now let's look at verse 4. Anybody with me? We're just getting started here. This is our main verse for today. Who gave himself... There's the price of the victory right there. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. You know, God's will is that there's only one way of salvation. There's only one way to true peace. That's God's will, and that is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be made right with God. Jesus said so in John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father but by me. The Apostle Peter said in Acts 4:12, there's only one name by which men can be saved, that being the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in 1 Timothy 2:5. There's only one go-between, one mediator between God and man. There's only one person that can lift you up to God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Only one way to be made right with God. Now, wait a minute. Wait a second. Why do we need to be made right with God in the first place? You say, aren't we all children of God? No, we're not. You're born into the kingdom of men. You must be born again into the kingdom of God. Jesus said that before, you're of your father the devil. The Bible calls us children of disobedience before it calls us children of God. Here's the problem. It says there right in the text. See, this is going to be so easy to remember in the sense of you look right at the text and it's right there. Who gave himself to deliver us from the present evil? What? For our sins. What's the problem? What's your peace problem? It's sin. Sin. Now the phrase the present evil age refers to the world's culture and the world's system. Okay, we can put it up there. The power of victory. Okay, that's where we are now. The phrase the present evil age, right? The world's culture and the world's system. Now notice, look at verse 4 with me clearly. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Our sins are what make this an evil age. We all contribute to it. Some more than others, no question about it. But our sins are what make this a present evil age. When we get to heaven and there is no sin, it won't be an evil age. Everybody will be cool. Right? And I don't mean wearing the right clothes. Yes, I do, actually. The garment of the righteousness of Christ. The point is that our sins are what makes this an evil age. Can anybody doubt that? Sin is the problem. And let me say something to you. We have this gospel out there that is not a gospel at all. Jesus did not come to liberate you from your social situation. He came to liberate you from your sinful situation. Now, he does other things like that, and offshoots of the gospel, racial reconciliation, all these other things, stopping human trafficking, stopping injustice, all the... Yes, those are offshoots of the gospel. But the gospel itself first is the salvation of our souls, of Jesus Christ on the cross paying for our sins. That makes him the Savior of the world. The Bible is clear that all people are born in bondage to sin. And they live in sin until and unless the grace of God enters their lives. You know it's true. Every person's sinful. As the Bible declares, society proves, and your conscience agrees. I mean, the Bible declares it. It's very clear about that. But society proves it. Just look around. Society proves it. It's an evil world. Everybody's in bondage to sin, and your conscience agrees. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says as much. It says that all people are born in bondage and driven by the direction of the world, the designs of the devil, and the desires of their own nature. The direction of the world. I'm not driven by the direction of the world. What clothes are you wearing? Right? How many of you have a phone? Yeah. Right? You didn't stay with the analog phone, did you? Neither did I. I got my 7 Plus and just waiting to have an excuse, my birthday in a couple of weeks, to get my 10 or whatever I'm going to get. Or my, Galaxy. Whatever's cool. I don't know what's cool. Yeah, hint, hint. Yeah, the point is, not to my wife, to you guys. Step it up. No, I'm just kidding you. But we know. Everybody's in bondage to the world. The direction of the world, the designs of the devil, the desires of their own nature. People are free. People say, you can't tell me what to do. You just proved it right there. That's the first sin. God can't tell you what to do. Go ahead and eat of that tree. He's holding back on you. But people are free in the sense that they're free to choose what kind of sin they'll live in. But they're not free from their bondage to sin. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world. Everyone knows this world is full of evil. Come on. Right? So here's the question. Here's what this text answers. Who is going to deliver us from this present evil age? Is it an evil age? Someone say amen. Amen. Right? Are people in bondage to sin? Someone say amen. Right? Has God provided an answer?
Yes.
Amen. Who's going to deliver us from the present evil age? Is it politics? Yeah, I didn't even have to go into that, did I? First of all, we can't get everybody together. If we could just get everybody together, that's called Tower of Babel. Right? If we can just, if people just do what the left says, they're right about it. If people just do what the right, what right says, they're right about it. Or no, somewhere in the middle. Everybody always presents it. I'm the maverick. You have, You're not the maverick because you're still in politics saying politics is the solution. I'm not saying you can't be a politician. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, is that the solution to deliver us from the present evil age? Should we want freedoms? Should we want to be able to have our foreign students, right? To be able to share and them share with us and all that? Yes, of course, it's wonderful. And say we could do it on a bigger scale. And this church was happy and people got along and all that. Does that deliver us from the present evil age? No. Politics can do a lot of good. I know. We don't want to do it, but it can. But can it deliver us from the present evil age? Are we going to come into a gilded golden age because of politics? We'll just find the exact right political system and then. No. The people of the world can't agree, and because there is none. Is it human potential? Is it going to be like Star Trek where, they get into the 2400s or whatever it is, and so now they're evolved? It's funny how they're supposed to be evolved over a lot of things and they have the same kind of problems. It's really funny how someone from that's half human, half Vulcan still had very human problems. And on the next series, the guy was a computer and he still had lots of human problems. And on the next series, he was a hologram, wasn't even real, and he still had human problems. Right? Is human flourishing? Can man climb his way out of his own heart? Yes, some people are better than other people, but it's human potential. What are we going to do? We're going to evolve into morality. It doesn't seem like that to me at all. It seems like we're devolving, if anything. We're calling good evil and evil good. Is that going to deliver us? Are humans going to deliver us out of the present evil age? No, humans are the problem, and why we have the human age, this evil age. It's the human age. That's the problem. But let me get more specific. Not just who's going to deliver us, the world, from the present evil age. Who's going to deliver you from the present evil age? Money. Can money really deliver you from the present evil age? No, money does not change you. Money reveals you. And I've had some money. I've had some real money. And all it did was show who I really was in my heart. You think, oh, if I just make enough money. Yes, you make enough money, you can stave off lots of different harmful things. Right? You don't have to worry about the rent, et cetera, et cetera. You can send your kids to college. You can pay for the medical. You can do all these things. But does it really deliver you from this present evil age, or are you still stuck? It doesn't do it. Can education? Just make sure your children know to be in college, doesn't deliver you. Is it good? Well, I got a master's degree. Yeah, okay, it's good, fine. But does it deliver me from this present evil age? No, it kind of puts you in the ivory tower of idolatry. Ooh, that was good. That's good preaching right there. That just came into my head. Thank you, Jesus. Ivory tower of idolatry. But it does. I'm not bashing at all. Get the degree. Get the education. Please finish school. Please. We need Christians in the arts and entertainment and industry and in education and in healthcare and in engineering, science, technology, math. We need all of that. And we should have all that. And it is a very good thing. You need to be educated in the Word of God. But I'm telling you, education on itself cannot deliver you from the present evil age. See, we think, when I'm going into these things, I'm not talking about just as the big thing that delivers all of us. I'm talking about you and your own little thing. We think, no, I can't be delivered from this evil age in general, but I can deliver myself because I can live alone. By the way, living alone is called hell. I don't mean living alone. Don't you get choke on the hors d'oeuvres and say that and say, the preacher talked about this, stop that right now. I'm telling you that people think they can get enough money, get enough education where they can set themselves up and they can tell anybody else to kiss off if they don't like what's going on. And you may be able to do that, but you didn't get out of the present evil age and they can take your money and take your land, anything just like that, and someone can come shoot you anyway. Come on! Anybody ever see Rich Man, Poor Man? Now I'm really dating myself. Remember Rich Man, Poor Man? Back in the day, and the guy had all the money, he was a straight arrow, and he became a senator, and he did all this other stuff and all that, and the same guy shot him in the alley at the end of the thing. Right? You can't set yourself up. So Solomon tried that. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Medication? That's what I thought. But Timothy, man, I'm really dating myself. Timothy Leary, tune in, turn on, drop out. That's what I thought. I could just sail my mind away and just live in a different world and medicate myself. And I had enough money where I could have other people drive me and I didn't get in trouble and didn't go to jail. But I was high all the time. All the time. I mean, all the time. Did that deliver me from the present evil age? No, because as soon as I had to get back right back into my fantasy world, and even that evil age come into my fantasy world because I found myself on the streets of New Orleans getting the crap beat out of me with sticks. Yeah, because who knows what I was doing? I didn't. Kids, stop drugs. Don't do it. Stupidest thing you can do. You got to get into reality. I know, but why do people do it? Because they have a problem with the present evil age. Can you hear me? Can fame do it? What about the biggest stars that we see? And they OD. The big star that ever was, Elvis. What happened? Right? John Lennon. It wasn't his own doing, but he had all the fame and all this and all that. He was more popular than Jesus, he said. I'm not trying to beat him up. I'm trying to say someone came and shot him. What's going to deliver you? Is fame going to deliver you from this present evil age? How about power? Right? These heads of state or heads of nations and all that, and we think they've got it. They can kill 60 million people in the 2000 or in the 20th century, or 20 million, or 5 million, and all these despots that we had, and all that. Did that deliver us from the present evil age into a utopia? No, it was totalitarianism. It was more evil than ever. Or retirement. See, that's what it is. That's the American thing. I'm delivered from this present evil age because I can just go to church on Sunday, play golf on Monday, and that's all. I'm not saying it's wrong. Just make sure you give us our 10%. Anyway, but you know what I'm saying. That's, come on. Lighten up, folks. But that's what we think. We think, if I can just retire, have a good medical plan, make sure things are cool, is that wrong? No, it's right. It's good. Thank you, Jesus. But does it deliver us from this present evil age? No, because you've got grandkids. And you've got kids. And they're 40 and 50, and they still ain't right. It's not even their fault. I'm not saying whose fault it is. It's sin's fault. The only way to be delivered from this present evil age is to deal with sin. Can any of those solve your problems? No. None of those things can deliver you because the problem with this present world is sin. And the only way to be delivered from sin is by a Savior, and the only Savior is Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, you know, I know the book of Galatians is talking about works versus this. I don't have to worry about that. I'm good enough. I'm a good person. So you think you're good enough. You fail to realize the standard of goodness is God Himself. God Himself. Here's you on one side of the balance scale. Here's Jesus on the other. Whoops. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You fall short of the glory of God, you need God. When you woke up this morning, here's the question, if you need to be saved or not. When you woke up this morning, were you God? No. No one's good enough to merit heaven. No one can do enough good things to earn a place in eternity with God. It's not carbon credits where if I knock down a whole forest, if I just plant another one. If I use all this, you know, smoke here, if I just, you know, plant a tree over here. It's not like that. You can't pay for these things. Your only hope is a sinless, sin-bearing Savior, and so the only Savior is Jesus Christ. Look what it says in the text. Anybody still with me? Who gave Himself for our sins. Who gave Himself, that's Christ giving Himself for our sins. Let's talk about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to pay for your sins. Jesus lived a sinless life so that He could die a death that would satisfy the wrath of God for your sin. Believe me, God hates sin worse than you do. What someone did to you, what someone judged you, when someone did this, when someone hurt you, or you did something, God hates that worse than you do, and He would be unjust not to punish that. But He does punish that, either on Christ or in hell. The sacrifice of Christ, anybody with me? Is a demonstration of grace. It exposes your need of forgiveness, and it gives you it magnifies the evil of sin. What do I mean by that? Since Christ was given for your sins, it stands to reason that you can't put away sin by your own effort. The greatness of the payment, Christ, the Son of God, indicates that the whole world could not make amends for a single sin. Anything good that all of humanity did for all eternity is not good enough to pay for one sin. The Bible is very clear about that. He gave Himself for our sins. All the efforts of all the people of all time cannot atone for a single sin. However, one sacrifice could pay for all sin. It required the Son of God to die. That's how valuable Jesus is. And how bad sin really is. Let me give you an example. Anybody like baseball? Like baseball? Okay. So someone's up at bat, and they get a hit. They're up, and they get another hit. They're up, and they get another hit. They're up for a fourth time, they get another hit. Right? Let's say they continue to do that for 500 times. They would have a what batting average? 1,000. 1,000 batting average. Now let's say all of a sudden they got a pop-up or a fly-out. Or a ground out. Now, do they have 1,000 batting average? No. Can they ever get 1,000 batting average back? No. They can be incredible, but they'll never be perfect. And God intends for a perfect world. It cannot be changed. You cannot change it on your own. So a perfect man came in and batted 1,000 in your place. Does that make any sense? I hope so. You see, sin can't get paid for any other way. And this payment is enough no matter how many sins there are. This is why Christianity must be true. Everybody listening? Kids, are you listening? This is the reason Christianity must be true. Because only Christianity exalts God's holiness and His infinite worth to the level that it takes a God to pay for even one sin. And only Christianity steps forward with a historic person whose worth is so great that He can pay for all sins. Again, if I drove by and you slingshotted my car, you keyed my car, you broke open the windows of my car, that would be terrible. And I would say, you owe me some money. You can buy me a car, whatever. You could be a rich person and say, I'll buy you a new car. You can pay for it. But if the President of the United States came by and you shot up his motorcade, you ain't going to be able to pay for that. You're going to jail. Why? Because like it or not, the President of the United States is worth more than I am. Right? So when we sin, we're ultimately sinning against God and His universe. How are we ever going to pay for that? You can't. Only God can pay for sins against God. That was the plan. To consign all under judgment that all might have mercy. By trusting in God. That way He gets the glory. That was the will. That was why He did it that way. Christianity has to be true. It's the only one that elevates sin that high. It's the only one that elevates Christ that high. The payment for your victory is Jesus Christ himself. He gave himself for your sins. Your works provide no element of your sanctification, not in any sense. They're not the cause in any sense. All who trust in their own works, their own merits, are wicked. And they rob God and Christ of the honor that belongs to them alone. The death of Jesus Christ was substitutionary. It was in your place. He gave himself for your or our sins. On the cross, you want to hear the gospel? Here it is. Ready? On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he lived your life, so that he could treat you as if you lived his life. God treated Jesus on the cross as if he lived your life, punishing you. He was the whipping boy, so that he could treat you as if you lived his life. That's the gospel. That's the great exchange. That was the plan all along. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way: "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You cannot put away your own sin by your own good deeds or a moral life. You can't say, "I'll turn over now and I'll live a good life. What about all those behind? What about all those ahead? What about the ones you're doing now by being arrogant and saying you don't sin?" If a man says he has no sin, he makes God a liar. The truth is not in him. That's a false view of sin. As if sin is just a small matter. It isn't like, you know, you just broke, you know, my Tonka truck. Sin destroys the world. Sin is what makes this an evil place. Sin is what sends people to hell. People have a false view of sin. They treat it as a small matter, easily taken care of by clean living or good works. No amount of what Mother Teresa ever did sent her to heaven, I can tell you that right now. Only if she, if she trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation and not in good works, is she in heaven. Same for Billy Graham, same for you, same for me. If you don't trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you're robbing God of the glory that's due his name. All glory belongs to God. But see, that's the beauty of it. You see, if you think you can do it by clean living or good works, that makes a mockery of Christ. Galatians 2:21, further in this epistle, says that if you could be declared righteous based on your own works, then Christ died for no purpose. And Christ died for no purpose. But it says here in the text, Christ gave himself for our sins. The death of Christ is not just example. Yeah, preachers do this all the time. These liberal preachers, they say, well, God is just a good example. Look on the cross. Look how much he loved you. Really? Is that all that is? It's not just the death of a hero inspires you to do better. He gave us an example that we'd follow in his footsteps. Is that true? Yes. Is that what happened on the cross? You can't pay for your sins. The death of Christ, look what it says in the text. He gave himself for our sins. It's an actual sacrifice for sin. The Old Testament's full of that. Ceremonies and rituals, types and shadows, they're all pointing to Jesus Christ as the Messiah who would fulfill these literally. You see all this incredible stuff and you're like, how could we ever get all that done? They couldn't. That was the point. He could fulfill all of that in his person. All the temptations they went through in the wilderness are the same ones he went through. Jesus is the true Israel. Jesus is the ark. Jesus is the angel standing on the hill. Jesus is speaking from the burning bush. This is Jesus. The whole Old Testament is pointing to him. All the types, all the shadows, you can check it out. And as John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He is a sacrifice for sin. Circumcision, ceremony, good works, morality, they add nothing. And if you rely on them, you lose everything. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ's death is a sin offering to God, a ransom paid to rescue sinners, to provide the forgiveness of their sins. It's full atonement. Full atonement, can it be? Yes, indeed. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That's the nature of sacrifice. The effect is it rescues us. That word means rescue. When it says deliver, it means rescue. What's going to rescue us from the present evil age? Now, you might have some questions coming up, because I do. Well, I'm still here. Let's get to that in a minute. But let me say something to you. This is not a potential rescue. He didn't make you savable. He saved people. It's not a potential rescue, it's an actual one. When Jesus died, he actually delivers us, actually rescues us, which means, again, from the present evil age. Colossians 1:13-14 says it this way. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The domain of darkness and the present evil age are the same thing. The realm over which Satan rules. The gospel is the good news of your rescue from the domain of darkness through the death of Christ. It's an actual atoning sacrifice for the sins of God's people that rescues them from the present evil age. That's what it was. It was a rescue operation. That was the plan, Operation Rescue. Look what it says here now. To deliver us from the present evil age. Now, Paul is talking about several things here. Some aspects of your deliverance have happened in the past. Some are happening in the present. And some will happen in the future. This is all inclusive. This delivering you from the present evil age includes all of it. Let me say it this way to confuse you more, then I'll explain it. You've already been delivered, yet you're also being delivered, and you will yet be delivered. You've been delivered from the penalty of sin, the wrath of God against the sin of the world. That's called justification. That's what delivers you from hell. Right, you're trusting in the service, in the person and work of Christ dying for you on the cross. It delivers you from hell. That's called justification. He declares you righteous. You're saved from the penalty of sin. You're taken out of what's going to happen to the rest of the world that doesn't trust Jesus Christ. You're delivered from this present evil age. This present evil age is going where? To oblivion. Where are you going? To heaven. But you're also being delivered from the power of sin. Being delivered from the present evil age. In other words, the power of the world to make you more like it. You do not have to do that same old sin. I know we grow out of it. Sometimes it's instantaneous. Sometimes, you know, it takes a while and all that. But he has delivered you from the power of it. It's like a chicken with its head cut off. That thing is going to fall. You are going to get out of it. He's delivered you from the present evil age. You do not have to be conformed to the pattern of this world. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible calls that sanctification. And one day, you'll be delivered from the very presence of sin in eternity with God, where there'll be no more sin. You'll be able to do whatever you want to do, and it won't be sin. That's called glorification. Can we say those words? Justification. That's delivered from the penalty of sin. Sanctification. That's being delivered from the power of sin. Glorification. That's being delivered from the presence of sin. When you got saved, boom. He delivered you from the penalty of sin. You're going to heaven, baby. Amen. Then, as you grow with him, he's delivering you from the power of sin. He set you apart to begin with in the first place. Remember last week, Sanctification 101? You're already in the right camp. Now you grow in that, right? And you find yourself overcoming sins. Now some you still struggle with and all of that. And we talked about that last week. The point is, when he says deliver us from the present evil age, you start believing that it really happened to you, and that's going to happen to you fully, where there will be no presence of sin, because it's happening to you now. This is what gives you faith and confidence in the Lord, and no wonder you don't have it when you keep sliding back. Because when you're sliding back, you're not moving forward, and so you think you're on the wrong way. Turn. Look at the gospel again. 2 Corinthians 1:10 gives you a picture of all three. This is Paul. He says, he delivered us from such a great, deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Huh. Paul expresses his confidence in the God who had delivered him in the past and who he knew who would deliver him in the future as the God who does deliver in the present. Who needs to be delivered today? I do. And Galatians 1:4 is talking about all three. The present age is an evil age because sin has a grip on people's lives and the institutions of society. But for those who trust Christ, the rescue has come and a liberation has begun to take place. So what does it mean to be rescued, to be delivered from the present evil age? It means that Christians are still in the world, living in the present evil age. But they're not of this world. They're not dominated by the power of this evil age. So they're delivered from the present evil age in the fact that they're going to go to heaven. They're delivered from the present evil age. They're not going to get penalized for the sin. They're delivered from the present evil age in that the world system still dominates, but they don't have to be dominated by it. Do you hear me? Let's state it this way. Well, even when your sins are forgiven, you still live in the present evil age, no doubt. So part of your deliverance is still to come. I can't wait for that day. I want it to happen now. But you're going to be fully and finally delivered into the glorious age of a sinless eternity. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But even now, you're delivered from the present evil age because you're delivered from the power of sin to make you conform to the evil of the present age. Not perfectly, but purposefully. That way, you see him battling with you, right? And you start seeing yourself having victories, and God is leading you on. And everywhere you want to plant that flag for Jesus, he will give you victory. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it doesn't seem like peace. But following God's will and planting that flag and looking at him and looking at the gospel, he planned to deliver you by his death, not just into heaven, but into holiness. And when you learn that and you start having victories, because if he taught you, if I came down here and I taught you how to do, I don't know. Now, I got to do a woman thing. Okay. Now I'm going to get in trouble for saying that. Okay, I'm going to make up something and it is gender neutral. I taught you how to do some gender neutral thing to the degree of 2, and you couldn't even do a 1. Now, if I should do a 2 and you've seen me do 10, then maybe you think I could teach you to do 3. Then all of a sudden start doing 3. You're going to stick with the teacher? Yes. Why? Because he's working in your life. That's sanctification. God saves you, then you realize, I'm saved. Why? Because you start wanting to be more like Jesus. Not always, but then you look at him again and you see how beautiful he is. Then you want to do more. And you think, wait a minute. He got me out of bitterness. I think he can get me out of anger. He got me out of anger. I think he can get me out of addiction. He got me out of addiction. I think he can get me out of lust. Right? Yes. He's delivered you from the present evil age. Fully from the penalty. And progressively from the power. Right? You know, they keep elephants back with a toothpick and a piece of string. Because they, you know, get them all down and everything like that and shackle them up and all that. Then they know that they're bound. And after a while, all they have to do is just barely keep them. But they have mentally blocked. This is what happens to us. You know, I'm 5 foot tall, maybe 5'2". I'm over 50 years old. I'm overweight again. Yeah, help me, Jesus. Had a stroke, had a heart attack and all that. I cannot dunk a 10-foot basket. Would love to do it. But if Michael Jordan came and he said, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to help you stretch. I know what to do. It's not just my athleticism. There's some things that I do that are secrets, and I'll show you. And all of a sudden, I'm dunking on a 6-foot basket. Then I'm dunking on an 8-foot basket. Then I'm touching the rim. Then I'm palming the ball. Then, bang, there I am. Might I then start trying to do trick shots, doing little 360s, blindfold, backwards, kicking my legs up, skying like anything, and probably making money off it. You think I can dunk a basketball? Come on. Yeah, that's why you don't do it. That's why God doesn't do something things for you, because your sanctification wouldn't grow with your success. I pray for people in this congregation that they would be successful all the time. We do it on Wednesdays, every Wednesday, but that their sanctification would exceed their success. Otherwise, Samson, Saul, Solomon, if your character doesn't grow with that anointing will crush you. Yes. But you start trusting him. And you start growing in him, and then you realize he has delivered me from this present evil age. I don't have to watch naked TV. I don't have to use those words. I don't have to pick up that bottle. I don't have to do those things I did before that made me cope, because I've been delivered for eternity. Amen. And I'm being delivered now. Yeah. I've been delivered forever. I'm being delivered for now. Why did Jesus die? For 2 main reasons. There's plenty, but 2 main reasons we see in this text. Both reasons point to how he's delivered you from the present evil age. First, Jesus died to pay for your sins so you can live in eternity with God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That one seems obvious, but he also died that you would live for him. Did you know that? Yes, the present evil age. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that he died for all. That we could do whatever we want, it didn't matter because God paid for our sins. Is that what it says? No. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus gave himself for us, same language, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who will do whatever they want because they've been saved. No, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Those good works don't save you, but when you're saved, they happen. They prove to you that you're on the right track. So to deliver us from the present evil age means, in effect, that Jesus gave himself for your sins, that you'll be delivered from such an evil place as this, out of this world and into heaven for eternity. And also that you've been delivered from now for this evil place's power to make you like it in the present time. 2 Peter 1:4 says, Jesus has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Your desires are changing. God has changed your heart and is changing your soul, and he is making you different. And as you cooperate with that, you have more faith and more confidence in it, and you are more and more delivered from this present evil age. There is how it works. Amen. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 puts it on the bottom line. It says that through Jesus' death, he's delivered Christians from the slavery of a fear to death. How many people get plastic surgery all the time in their 70s and 80s and all? If you need it, I'm not mad. I'm saying people are trying to cheat death. I don't have to cheat death. I've overcome death. And when this body dies, I'm just going to get a new one someday. Amen? That was the plan. Christians aren't meant to be enslaved to anger, bitterness, fear, guilt, greed, pride, selfishness, and unforgiveness of this present evil age. So many are. Because all they're counting on is this present evil age. I'm going to be out of here one day. I'm waiting for the rapture. You need the revelation of Jesus Christ to your soul today. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's passed away. Behold, the new has come. The kingdom of Christ has broken into the kingdom of darkness to deliver you from the present evil age. And now your experience of deliverance enables you to bear witness that with your life, that you belong to another kingdom and another king and another age. This is not where I belong. This is where God has sent me. And I live as a sojourner because my home is in heaven. You've been set free from the powers of darkness. Set free from the penalty of sin. Set free from the pull of the culture. Set free from the fear of death. And set free from your old life of rebellion. Speaking of himself, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You're set free to worship a new king. That's why I did it. Not just that you're part of his kingdom and then just wait until you get up there and you can just do whatever you want now. No, you're a herald for the kingdom. You're a herald for the kingdom. I've been set free. That's what you preach. Jesus has set me free and he set you free too. So let's just talk some turkey here. Is the gospel bringing you peace? That's what it's meant to do. When you need a dose of peace, get your focus on the gospel. The love and grace of God through Jesus Christ to you. You say, well, that's all fine and good. I'm trusting in Jesus for my salvation, but what good does that do me in my current situation? I mean, I thought that. I thought, yes, I really am trusting Jesus. I really do love the Lord Jesus, but I can't ignore what's going on in my life. Now, you're not supposed to ignore what you're doing. You're not supposed to ignore your situation. But as Christians, you're supposed to see your problems through the lens of Jesus rather than seeing Jesus through the lens of your problems. Let me say that again. You're supposed to see your problems through the lens of Jesus rather than seeing Jesus through the lens of your problems. This is people's problem. And when you focus on the gospel and you meditate on it deeply, maybe there's something you've never thought about before, that when he delivers us from the present evil age, it's not just for heaven, it's for now. Meditate upon that. He gave himself for our sins. It's that big. His sacrifice affects not just your eternity, but your now. Your now. Your now. Focusing on that does change you because we're changed from one degree of glory to another as we behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest person and work of what he did was when he was on the cross. And let me tell you something right now. You need to slow down. This will change your perspective. You slow down. You get reoriented to see the big picture, and you focus on your ultimate source. I have problems. I can't make my bills. Focus on Jesus. That's not all you do. But it affects how you pray, or perhaps reminds you to pray. That's what people need to know the most, is God is with me. Jesus is for me. Jesus is with me. I live and die for Jesus. Only when you've thought about God and you've sought God and are you ready to tackle your troubles. Otherwise, they'll tackle you. So we've looked at the plan of victory and the power of victory. Now let's look finally at verse 5 and the praise of victory. It says, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what we call a doxology. Right? You've heard of that word before? Maybe, maybe not. It's a word of glory, a word of praise, a hymn of praise to God. That's a sovereign thing. That's your response to his sovereign purposes. Thank God he's got a plan. Thank God that he's given me peace. Thank God that he has the power through his grace because of Christ to give me what I need to get through this day and into eternity. God is the ultimate mailman. And when he seals you with his spirit, you will make it even if there's bumps and bruises. Theology, let me explain it this way simply to you. Theology is the study of God. Doxology is the worship of God. You see, whenever Paul digs in deep and gets out basic theology and goes deep into it and then brings out, he always just goes, oh, to him be all the glory forever. Amen. You're going through something and God starts to bring you through and you see the light at the end of the tunnel. You're like, woo, thank you, Jesus. That's what he's doing here. All theology should end up in praise to God. Otherwise, it's just cold, sterile, and it doesn't do anything. There are no human works or human effort or human merit of any kind involved in your salvation. It comes entirely from the sufficiency of Christ and his perfect work. He gave himself for our sins. So it magnifies God and gives him all the glory. On the cross, Jesus endured the punishment that you deserved for your sins, not just the physical pain, but the wrath of God against sin. And when it was over, what did he do? We have it written on our cross right here. It is finished. No works can save you. But by rising from the dead, Jesus proved that God will save anyone who trusts in him. Let me finish up. This is another way that the gospel informs you, inspires you, and empowers you, even when you don't feel like it. Because we think, well, if I can just make myself good enough, then I can go to church. Stop. If I can just, you know, do this, this, and this to pay for this, this, and this. You see, your relationship with God isn't fueled or sustained by your devotion to him, but by his devotion to you. Grace and peace to you come from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got his grace aimed at you. It will bring you peace. How? Through the death of Jesus Christ. When you get saved and you're delivered from the present evil age, you're delivered from its power, from its penalty, and you focus on that, and you revel in that, and you believe in that, and you meditate on that, and you act like it's true, then you will be delivered from this present evil age in your sins. And you don't think it's true because you're not really doing it. Stop acting like you're doing it when you're not. Sorry, but I had to do that. Because I got to wake you sometimes. Because I know you think, I've been at this as long as you have, and I haven't changed. Liar! Liar! Yes, you have! Yes, you have. Is this what you needed for me to lay open my voice? God wants to deliver you. Not just forever, but now. Does anybody need that? You're lying if you say you don't. I need it. You need it. We all need it. And he has done it through his death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Anybody else don't feel like it? That's the point. That's the point! Not how you feel! Not you're singing one day, and I love this song and all that. If the songs stink, if we're all out of time, if the preacher ain't doing nothing, it's not based on your devotion! I don't want to sing songs anymore about how much I'm devoted. I want to sing songs about how much he is devoted. We can do the other, of course. But it comes from him. It gives him all the glory. It's not where you were born, how you were born, how much money you had, how tall you are, what color you are, how poor you are, how fat you are. None of that matters. What matters is Jesus Christ giving himself for your sins. And you need to focus and meditate upon that and stop calling it just the same old thing. This bread never grow stale. It's not about your devotion to Him. It's about His devotion to you. That's what sustains you. That's what fuels you. When you know your lover loves you. You think, I love you, I love you, I love you. But you see them loving you. That's what turns you on. You know you're wanted. On the cross, Jesus says, you're not worth it. But I am, and I love you, and I want you. God's devotion was demonstrated most clearly and completely when God gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, for you. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that He has loved us and given His Son to be the payment, the propitiation, the thing that made God peace with us for our sins. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Our response is in response to His love for us. You think, well, I love you, and I'm just going to fake it, fake it. No, focus on how much He loves you. That causes you to love Him more. That's what He's put in your soul. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts again. It's reciprocal. I get all fancy. That's a plenary genitive. It's both. It's both. He throws His love into you. You feel that love. You love Him back. The God of the universe who created it, who sustains it, who says you're a sinner but paid for your sin with a perfect love and a perfect grace can bring you perfect peace. And when you feel like it's just not happening anymore, I'm just going to hold back until I get what I want, you are a fool. Feel the love of God. When you feel it from Him, then you'll give it to Him. And to God be the glory. Through Jesus Christ alone, forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, take these words and the ones that are yours, fill our hearts with them. The ones that are not, keep them far from us. In Jesus' name, amen.